Well, it's great to be with you again and to be able to bring you to the Word of God. And I pray to bring some encouragement to your hearts again as we talk about this matter of purity in our lives and how we live before the Lord our God. Everyone can hear me okay back there? I'm getting a lot of reflections, so I can't really see you too much. And I don't have good vision anyway, so if it looks like I'm staring right at you, you can go ahead and feel guilty, but I'm actually not. I'm actually not staring right at you. Unless it's Christine, my wife over there, who I am commonly caught staring at. So, and I think that that's okay and appropriate and perfectly pure before the Lord. So love you, honey. Let's take our Bibles and open them up this morning to get right into the Word of God, into Psalm 32. If you'd open up the Word of God to Psalm 32. I love the old hymn, "It is well with my soul." How many know that? Most of you know that hymn, okay? Do you know the stanza, "My sin, oh the bliss"? Can we say that together? "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul."
Amen.
I'd like to begin this morning with a question for you to consider. How important is it to you to know that your sins can be forgiven? How important is it for you to know? What would it mean to you to know that your sin had been so completely dealt with, so completely removed, that you could have no guilt, no shame whatsoever in your life? What would it mean to you to be able to look back over your life and not be filled with thoughts of regret or remorse that debilitate you and hinder your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? To know that though you are a sinner and though you will still again fall short of the glory of God, that there is a remedy for your sin. What does it mean to you to know that your sins can be forgiven? I trust that the thought that our sins can be forgiven and our guilt can be removed is a source of great comfort and a blessing to you today. I trust that this fills your heart with a measure of great hope and a measure of great peace. In this session this morning, we are going to talk about the matter of sin, friends, and the blessing of receiving God's forgiveness in our lives. We're going to consider what a blessing it is to know that the Lord God, in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, is willing to forgive sinners like you and like me. He's willing to take all our sin and all of our impurity away from us so that we bear its guilt and its penalty no more. What a wonderful reality, eh? Amen? What a wonderful, wonderful reality that is. In Psalm 32, the Lord uses David as our teacher this morning to instruct us in how we can experience the blessing of God in four areas of our lives. I don't know if you're people who like to take notes, but I do. If you want, you can jot these down. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to see the blessing of the Lord's forgiveness. The blessing of the Lord's forgiveness. Then in verses 3 through 5, we'll look at the blessing of the Lord's correction, which we need in our lives, which David received, and he will teach us about that. Next, in verses 6 through 7, we'll learn about the blessing of the Lord's protection, his protection. And finally, in verses 8 through 11, we're going to discover the blessing of the Lord's instruction. And I pray, friends, that as we consider these truths, you're going to be drawn closer to the Lord, your God. And because of what he has to say to us here in Psalm 32, you'll be encouraged to come to the merciful God who delights to pardon and remove the stain and guilt of our sin by his own grace and for his own glory. Psalm 32 is such an encouraging psalm. Because you see in this psalm, a man who was a sinful person, just like you and I are. In fact, he is a man who had acted wickedly in the sight of God, if you know the account of David and the story of his life. He had committed some of the worst sins, some of the most wicked sins, as man considers sin to be wicked and rank sin. Some of the most wicked sins against God and against man. You may already know the context of this psalm. I trust that you do. The setting for it is found in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, when David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, and then he had her husband Uriah killed when he wasn't able to cover up his sin. And in an attempt to cover it up. And for some time, David would not acknowledge what he had done. He would not deal with his sin as God calls us to. And yet, when David confessed his sin and guilt, when David ceased trying to cover it up and ignore sin's reality, when David came to the end of himself, having been confronted by the prophet Nathan, and having confessed his sin, dear friends, the Lord mercifully forgave David, and he graciously took away the guilt of David's sin. Psalm 51, you may know, is a companion psalm to Psalm 32, and it's David's actual confession of his sin before the Lord. In Psalm 51, in verse 12, David states that when God forgave him, he would then help other sinners learn God's way, so that they too might receive forgiveness of sins in their lives. Psalm 32 is David's firsthand account then of the process of what God took him through in order to find mercy and forgiveness and joy. And so I want us this morning to consider today how you can leave this place today saying, "My sin, I bear it no more." That would be my heart's cry, that you would learn from David and from the Spirit of God how you can say that. Well, I want us to read Psalm 32 together. It begins with the heading, "A Psalm of David, a Maskil." We don't know totally what that means or for sure, except that it has to do with offering skillful teaching and instruction. This psalm, friends, is skillful teaching. Skillful instruction offered to anyone who wants to be wise in the ways of the Lord in order to please Him. It's a psalm of meditation, a psalm of consideration. Please follow along as I read this wonderful psalm, Psalm 32. A psalm of David, a Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord
mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I want to begin our study of the text this morning by looking at the blessing of the Lord's forgiveness, as the Lord describes it in verses 1 and 2. And I want you to notice that in the first two verses of Psalm 32, David mentions three different terms that we will look at this morning that provide us with a comprehensive definition of what sin is and why it is offensive to God. But in these verses, David also gives us some terms that describe the beautiful concept of biblical forgiveness. And I want you to see this morning, friends, that the emphasis of verses 1 and 2 is on the blessing of forgiveness. Notice verse 1 begins, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Did you notice two times David says, "Blessed"? What a great expression. The word means to be abundantly happy, to be filled with joy. And it's not the kind of happiness, friends, that is trite or superficial. Rather, David says, "Oh, the amazing happiness. Oh, the marvelous joy that fills the heart of the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." This is the wonderful love of God in the gospel, friends, that wicked sinners like you and like me could have our sins forgiven so that we would not have to face the righteous wrath of a just and holy God against our sin. What wondrous love is this, that the Savior Jesus Christ would bear the weight and the curse of our sin on the cross so that we might be forgiven. Notice the first words David uses, the first word David uses to describe our sin is transgression. Some Bible teachers tell us that this is perhaps the strongest word in the Word of God for sin. It speaks of outright rebellion, and it carries the idea of committing high treason against the Lord God. Because the Lord is our Creator and our Sustainer, because He is the one who gave us life, He is worthy of our love, He's worthy of our devotion, He's worthy of our obedience. And so to transgress against Him, friends, is to rebel against God. It is to rebel against His authority. It is to refuse to submit to Him and His Word. It is to commit high treason against the High King of Heaven, who is our Maker and our Sustainer. It is an act which David knew he had committed against his God. God had given David every blessing imaginable, beyond anything you might have thought in terms of wealth and possessions and glory and majesty of king, as king over Israel, and wisdom and everything that God had committed and given to him. He had everything that he could ever want. And yet David wanted what God had forbidden. And so he willingly transgressed and rebelled against God's authority. He knew what he was doing was wrong, and he went ahead and did it anyways. He committed treason against the one who had done so much for him. I wonder, have you ever been there? Knowing what the Lord God says about how we are to live, knowing His commands, willfully rebelling against Him. High treason against the High King of Heaven. I wonder how seriously we take our sin and its offense against God. David knew he had transgressed, but David also knew that he had been forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word forgiven is such a wonderful word. It expresses such wonderful truth. It means to lift off and carry away a burden that is weighing you down. Isn't that great? Yeah. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress with the weight on his back, and to have it lifted and removed and taken away. for our sin to be forgiven. Our sin is like a great burden that is always pressing down on our backs, always pushing us down. It is a weight that crushes the life out of us. But the blessing of forgiveness is found in having the weight and the burden of our transgressions lifted off of us and carried away by the merciful hand of our God who loves to do this for us. Perhaps you have heard of the term scapegoat. A scapegoat takes the blame and everyone else goes free, right? Well, the term comes from the Hebrew sacrificial system. Once every year, the high priest would select a goat and he would lay his hands on the head of that goat and he would confess the sins of the people. And in doing so ceremonially, he was picturing the putting of their sins onto the goat. If you know how this would work out in that system, the animal was then sent away into the wilderness, never to return. And it was a picture of how God carries away the sins of his people and he takes them away from us. The old covenant sacrificial system, of course, pointed ahead to Jesus Christ. He would be the perfect and final scapegoat for sin, so to speak. He would bear away the sins of us all once and for all, so that when we repent of our sins and put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, our sins are gone. The Word of God says they are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That's eternally, right? This is why in Matthew 11:28, Jesus can say this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Not just rest for your body, but rest for your soul in the forgiveness of your sins. How? By coming to him and having your sins removed and taken away. What a comforting and encouraging truth this is. When we come to Jesus Christ, when you come to Jesus Christ with a repentant heart over your sins, he lifts the burden of your sin from you and he carries it away. David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Then notice he adds, "whose sin is covered." And here David uses a second word, the word sin. In its most basic definition, to sin means to miss the mark. It was an archery term, and it described an arrow that misses its target. Sin is falling short of the standard that God has set for us in his word. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:23-24, all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. The standard that the Lord has set in his word is that we would always and completely love him with all of our heart and soul, mind and being, that we would completely glorify him in everything that we do, that our lives would continually display his greatness and his worth in all that we say and all that we do, so that people would say, this is a true Christian whose life is imitating that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how are you doing at doing that? How are you doing at accomplishing loving the Lord your God with all of your being every second of your life? We miss the mark. We fall short of the glory of God. Oh, how we fail. Oh, how short we fall. Sometimes even intentionally aiming in other directions and wrong directions. And friends, the Bible tells us this is sin. Not only did David see himself as a rebel against the Lord, but he also knew that he failed to reach the standard of holiness for his life that God has set in his word. And yet notice David says, "Blessed is the one whose sin is covered." The word covered paints yet another marvelous picture of what God's forgiveness is like. The word covered means to put out of sight. Again, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel would also take the blood of a sacrificial animal and carry it into the most holy place, and where he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which covered the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark, you may remember, there were the two stone tablets which had the Ten Commandments written on them. These commandments represented all of God's law and the standard of obedience that the Lord required for his people. And of course, no one could perfectly keep the standard of, of God's law, the standard that God required. And so all people were subject then to the wrath of God because of their sin. The law teaches us that. That we'll never be right before God because the standard is too high. And so it drives us to one who could bear it for us. The Lord accepted the blood of this sacrifice as a covering for the people's sin in His kindness and His grace. And once again, it pictured and it pointed forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ's blood would be shed to cover all of our sin. And so indeed, as David says, how blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Then in verse 2 of Psalm 32, David says this, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And here we have the third word that David uses to describe sin. It is the word iniquity. It means to twist or to pervert. Iniquity has the idea of practicing what is dishonest and corrupt in the sight of God. And deeply connected to iniquity is the reality, friends, of guilt. Sin results in guilt, does it not? Everyone born into this world is given a conscience which tells them that they sin against God. Of course, we all try to eliminate this reality from us. People try to sear their conscience through rationalization and denial and blame shifting. They try to eliminate the reality of their sin by giving it other names. They try to deny that sin even exists. They twist and pervert God's truth concerning their sin. And yet the truth is that our guilt remains, right? It stays. We can try to suppress it, but it never completely goes away. Guilt is always there. This is why I believe people prefer to do their evil deeds in darkness rather than the light. This is why, like Adam and Eve, people still try to cover up their sin. This is why people try to hide from the truth and escape accountability. This is why people act deceitfully, friends. And yet their guilt remains. They can't escape it. I can't escape it. You can't escape it. And so many people, they love their sin more than they love God, and so they try to deny even the guilt. But the guilt is always there. And again, maybe you are feeling the weight of guilt of sin today in your life. Maybe there's good reason for that. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed. How can your guilt be taken away? How can your guilt be removed? As we talked about last night, there's nothing we can do in ourselves. All of our efforts at removing our guilt simply will prove futile. But David says there is a way, friends. Look at it again. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This is wonderful news. David says the Lord is able to deal with guilt and the Lord is able to remove it from us. And the idea is not of not imputing iniquity is truly marvelous. It means to not charge to one's account the penalty of sin and guilt that is justly deserved. Do you hear that? To not charge to your account the guilt of your sin, which is justly deserved, and its penalty. This is really incredible, friends. I mean, think about it. Imagine for a second that God came to you and He said, I want you to know that I've been keeping track of every single sin you've ever committed ever in your life. I've got it all recorded. It's all on a ledger. I know everything that you've ever done. I know every thought. I know every word. I've kept track of every deed. I know every attitude. I've kept track of every intention of your heart. I know why you did it. I know why you've acted out everything you've ever acted out. And I have it all written down on an accounting form, and I intend to bring you to justice and to judgment for every single thing you've ever done. How would you feel about that? I think if we were honest, we'd all be overwhelmed. Who can stand? Who could stand to have every sin charged to his account and then to be judged for them by a holy and just God who is full of wrath against all who commit sin? How would you fare? But listen, here's what forgiveness means. The Lord, in his mercy, his extraordinary mercy and his loving kindness, is willing to wipe the ledger clean. He is willing to not charge the guilt of our sin to our account. It's amazing. How can he do this? How can he not charge sin to our account and still be a just God? Well, the New Testament teaches us that the Lord can do this because the penalty and guilt of our sin has been borne by another, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And he spread his arms wide. He spread them wide for you and for me. And he took the punishment of our sin. He's a substitute. He stood in our place. He bore in his body on the tree the wrath of God against our sin, your sin and my sin. Every impure thought, every impure act, every impure deed. Everything that we've ever done, everything that was on the ledger, he took it all. He took it all upon himself. And he suffered and he died. And the Father turned his back on him, so to speak. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because you're bearing the load for all the people, the weight of all of the sin that is against God and that God must turn away from. What kind of God does this? What a loving and gracious God. He wants to deal with the penalty of your sin. He wants to deal with the guilt of your sin. He loves us so much. He paid the price. He satisfied the glory of God by hitting the mark of perfect righteousness. He shed his blood and he covered all of our sin. The sin of everyone who will ever believe and put their trust in him. Sing Amazing Grace. We should never sing it in superficiality ever again. His grace is amazing. Are you amazed by his grace? This is the gospel. David says, blessed, blessed. Overwhelmingly happy and blessed and marvelously blessed is the person for whom God has done this. How blessed indeed has he done it for you. Have you received him? Have you put your hope and your trust in him? Finally, David adds, in whose spirit there is no guile. This is a remarkable statement when you think about it. How blessed is the person who is honest before God. One of the marks of sinfulness is that we are bent toward protecting ourselves and our own perceived reputations, right? Rather than laying it out and saying, I'm a sinner. We're so inclined to try to hide and to cover up sin rather than to just be open and honest about it. Even when we get caught, we are inclined to shift the blame to others or even to God. But blessed, friends, blessed, hear me on this. Blessed is the person who stops thinking that he is fooling the Lord, because you never are. Blessed is the person who repents of the cover up and runs to God and casts himself upon his mercy and his compassion and finds in Christ Jesus the forgiveness that the Lord loves to grant. Do we realize, friends, that what David is telling us this morning is that though we all have sinned and continually fall short of the glorious standard set by God in his law, though we all have rebelled against God's authority and gone our own way, though we have a great account of sin, still there is a way. God has made a way in which your sins can be forgiven. So I ask you, have you been forgiven? Have you come to Jesus Christ, repented of your sin, repented of your impurity, and put your trust in him as the only one who can bear away the guilt of your sin? Are you hoping in him, in what he did? It was acceptable to God. There is forgiveness and salvation for all who will turn to Christ and turn away from their sin.
And if this is true of you, then you have reason to rejoice, brothers and sisters. We are so blessed. How blessed we are. If you've not come to him, then today is the day of salvation. So says the word of God. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Trust in Christ and be forgiven. Do it now. Oh, how dark the human heart can be that men and women would not want this forgiveness. David came to the place where he knew the blessings of forgiveness. And yet he wants us to know now that there was a time when he did not experience this blessedness. There was a time when in his spirit there was deceit. David tells us about that now in verses 3 and 4. So looking at the word of God again. And here David wants to teach us about the blessing of the Lord's correction. Notice verse 3 and 4 again of Psalm 32. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. In these two verses, David gets very honest with us. And he tries to help us in our battle with sin by letting us look into what happened to him when he tried to cover up his sin. David's initial response to his sin was to try to cover it up. He says, when I kept silence. Someone has observed that silence is not always golden. It is certainly not golden when we use it to try to cover up the truth of our sin. Any attempt to hide sin from God, friends, whether through silence or deceit, is so very foolish because the Lord already knows everything there is to know about us. He knows a word before it's on our tongue, right? Psalm 139. He knows every thought that is in our minds, every intention. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. How absurd it is then for us to think that we are ever hiding anything from the Lord. God sees everything. God knows everything. For nearly a year, we don't know for sure, maybe longer, David lived with the convicting hand of God's correction pressing down on his soul, and yet he refused to confess his sin to the Lord. The result of his silence was that David deteriorated physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And I want you to see this. Notice that he says, when I kept silence, what happened? My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. What graphic, vivid language is that? There were physical consequences of David's sin. His bones wasted away. Do you realize, friends, that unconfessed sin and undealt with sin can cause illness and disease in your body? Physical consequences. I'm not saying that all illness is a direct result of personal sin, although it all is a part of the fall and the consequences of it. But do you ever wonder, I wonder sometimes, how much physical illness is the result of personal sin? How much depression, how much anxiety, how many physical maladies with psychological diagnosis in our world today, which we are so clever at hiding the reality of our sin. How much is the result of bearing the guilt of unconfessed sin? How much actual pain, how much actual disruption to the body? Unconfessed sin and undealt with sin can cause illness and disease. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul indicates that some people were coming to the Lord's table and participating in communion of all things with unconfessed sin in their lives. And because of this, what? Some were weak and some were sick and some were even dead. That's what it means when it says fallen asleep. Illness and even death were the consequences of unconfessed sin. David's unconfessed sin caused him, he says, to groan all the day long. The word for roaring means to groan. And it was used by Job to describe the anguish that he experienced because of the incredible physical afflictions that he was enduring in his life. Do you understand
The world says, do what you want. Go after pleasure. Feast on any desire that you have. Fulfill any lustful desire that you want to. You'll experience joy. You'll experience pleasure. Everything will be great. Nothing will happen bad. Go for it. Do it. You'll be happy and blessed. David's sin did not ultimately produce happiness and blessing, but agony and cursing, as all sin eventually does. And in verse 4, David identifies that the suffering he was experiencing came directly from the hand of God. Notice it. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David's vitality, in other words, was drained away like all moisture dries up in the heat of the summer. That's a picture of God's correction in David's life, friends. It was the Lord's hand which was heavy upon David's soul. So heavy, in fact, that all of his strength and the vigor of his life was draining away as a person who's subjected to intense and oppressive summer heat feels sapped of all of his strength. What a picture of the consequence of sin brought into the life of a child of God who rebels against the Lord. But understand, friends, that the Lord's heavy hand was pressing on David, not to torture him, not to destroy him, but to open up David's eyes to the reality that God knew what he had done. The Lord wanted to correct his child. He wanted to bring him to confession and to repentance. This was a loving act of the Lord God. If God had wanted to destroy David, think about it, friends, he could have struck him down dead immediately at any time. But rather, the Lord wanted David to be restored to a right relationship. Now, you see, the great danger of unconfessed sin is its ability to harden our heart against the Lord. And so it's a blessing, friends. Do you hear me? It's a blessing that God would love us enough that when we sin against him or against someone else, which is also against him, that he would bring conviction and correction by his Holy Spirit and bring us to confession and repentance. He would bring correction into our lives by his Holy Spirit. He would teach us the reality of our wrong. He would open up our eyes to see it. If you experience that correction, that's an evidence that you're a child of God, friends. Because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and he corrects every son whom he receives, right? I want you to notice at the end of verse 5 that there is that word Selah. I love that word. She's not here, right? I used to call it Selah, and now I know it's Selah. We don't know what this word means. It may have been a musical notation instructing those playing instruments or singing to pause or to play an interlude. The purpose being so that the listener might think about the truth that is being taught. Isn't that great? You're hearing the heart of God on the matter of sin and its forgiveness. Think about it. Think about it. Let me ask you to think about it. What sins are you covering up today? What are you hoping that nobody's going to find out about? It may not be any big, huge sin as people measure sins. But if there's something or things in your life that you haven't come clean about with God and with the people affected by it, if you're covering your sin, God's word says you will not prosper. God says in Psalm 51, he desires, he longs for, he insists for truth in the innermost part. Well, dear friends, David thought about it. He gave consideration to the reproof which the Lord sent through the prophet Nathan. And in verse 5, he tells us what he did. And this is just so very great. Look at what he says. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. This is so great. David says there were three things that he did. First, he acknowledged his sin to the Lord. The word acknowledge simply means that David made it known what he had done. He came clean about what he had done. And notice he did this to the Lord. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. David understood that all sin ultimately is against the Lord, and it must be made right with him first, as well as with those that we sin against. Notice, secondly, he says, in my iniquity have I not hid. David had a change of heart. Initially, he kept silence. He didn't want anyone to know what he had done. But after God's correction fell so heavily upon him, David couldn't take it any longer, so to speak. And so he steps into the light and he comes clean with God. He takes personal responsibility for his sin. Notice the personal pronouns. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, mine iniquity. I will confess my transgressions. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He called it what it is. This is what true confession is. Acknowledging the truth, agreeing with God that I am guilty. No more hiding, no more covering up, friends. No more pretending, no more shifting the blame. But truthfulness about our sin, saying about my sin what God says about my sin. This is what David did. And the result, the end of verse 5, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's a God who forgives. Well, friends, there's a wonderful principle revealed in the Bible here. God will cover with the blood of Christ and with his mercy and his forgiveness everything we are willing to uncover concerning our sin. However, everything that we try to cover up, God will be forced to uncover and expose. What would you rather have? Would you rather uncover and let God cover it up, or would you rather hold on to it, try to cover it up, and force God to uncover it and expose it? The thing you're hiding from your husband. The thing you're hiding from your wife. The thing that you think that they'll never find out. Young people, the thing that you're hiding from your parents. The way you may have sinned against a boss, by stealing time or money or possessions or whatever. If you don't bring it into the light and confess it to the Lord, it's coming out someday. Gossip, slander, pride, the lies, the immorality. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, he who covers up his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord will forgive if you will confess. Now, I love how in all these verses and in Psalm 32, verse 5, there's no indication whatsoever that the Lord was reluctant to forgive. Did you notice that? There's no demand that you grovel, beg, plead for hours or days on end. There's no warning that you better be careful, that you are being sincere enough. There's no hint that God wants to stiff arm you and hold you at arm's length and his forgiveness at bay. Rather, David says he confessed his transgression to the Lord, and what? Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You carried away all the guilt and all the penalty of my sin. What a God. What a great God. Selah. Think about it. Is this what you want, even today, even right now?
Oh, what simple humility of heart and confession of sin might accomplish in your life today. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the what? To the humble. Why hold it in anymore? Why not come to the Lord? With all the guilt, with all the shame. Don't you feel the weight? Isn't it too much? He'll take it away. He'll remove it. He'll forgive you. And he'll glorify his name in your life. Well, David has some more things to teach us in Psalm 32. And so in verses 6 and 7, we find that forgiveness of sins leads to number 3, the blessing of the Lord's protection. Look at it again with me. Verse 6 and 7, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. It is amazing what confession of sin and forgiveness from God can do to our relationship with the Lord. In these verses, David goes from hiding from the Lord to encouraging everyone to run to the Lord and to find in him shelter from the storm of his judgment against sin and a hiding place from all life's troubles. Notice David says, let everyone who is godly, that is the idea, everyone who is God-fearing, everyone who wants to be made right with the Lord, let them pray to the Lord in a time when he may be found. Isaiah 55:6 says that we are to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call on him while he's near. What a great encouragement this is for the forgiveness of sins. Then David says, surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. This flood pictures God's judgment against sin. Indeed, David says, to the Lord, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt encompass me about with songs of deliverance. Do you want to be in a safe place from the judgment of God? I do. What a beautiful expression. The Lord becomes our hiding place. He himself is our place of refuge, our place of safety. We need to run to the Lord, not away from him when we've sinned. It's like Noah's family found in the ark when they were kept safe through the storm. We can find a place of safety, friends. It's in Christ. Shielded from the flood of God's wrath against our sin. And so one more time, David says, will you think about it? Think about it. There's a place of safety for you. There's a place of shelter. Run to Christ. Well, finally, in verses 8 through 11, we discover the blessing of the Lord's instruction. First, what we have is a warning that comes from the Lord himself in verses 8 and 9. Many Bible teachers believe these words are spoken directly by the Lord as he promises in verse 8 to instruct, teach, and counsel all who are willing to receive wisdom from God. Notice verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. That is, in the path of life that pleases the Lord, I will guide thee with mine eye. And the idea is with the eye of the Lord upon us. This is very intimate, friends, in that the Lord says he will watch over our lives with his eye always upon us. What a remarkable promise of blessing. The blessing of the Lord's care, the blessing of the Lord's guidance, and the Lord's instruction. What is the Lord's instruction to us today? Look at verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Sadly, sometimes I find that there are people who see in David's example one who had a heart after God, and yet who fell into such great sin and was still forgiven, they see a bit of license there. a bit of license to commit sin and to be unwilling to repent of it for a time. To just say, well, David loved the Lord and he sinned and he waited a year. Friends, David would not commend this, and neither does the Lord. The counsel here is not to be stubborn or act foolishly as the horse or the mule. It's telling us in part, don't act like David acted. This is how David acted during his time of silence and unconfessed sin. And so the Lord had to place his hand heavily upon the back of David. Like the bit and the bridle for the horse or the mule, God had to bring a stern rebuke and severe consequences to bring David's life back into check. In his sin, he was not near, but far from the Lord, and thus far from the Lord's blessing. And so God says, and David writes, don't be this way, friends. Look at verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Don't act like wicked people who don't know the Lord. David acted like a mule, and God put a bit of suffering in the bridle of discipline in his life. Don't you do that. Rather, understand that he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. What a great promise that is. If we would but trust in the Lord and manifest that trust through confession of sin and turning away from sin to righteousness, then we would know his mercy, his loving kindness would surround us all the days of our lives. What does it come down to? It comes down to, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Or do you love sin? Maybe some here this morning are groaning under the burden of sin and guilt. Maybe no one else knows about your sin. And although you're trying to put up a good front, deep down inside you, you're troubled. You're troubled in your heart. Don't shrug it off. Don't explain it away. Rather, let it drive you to the cross. Let it drive you to Christ, where you will find the Lord's mercy and his forgiveness for every sin. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, and I want you to notice how Psalm 32 concludes. In verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Can I ask you, is it well with your soul today? My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I pray that's the testimony of your heart. In your life today. Who is going to come and lead us? We're going to sing that. I'd like us to sing that this morning as we close.